All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 24 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. It's a special study this morning. As we remember, a week ago, we saw when the ladies, the Marys, went to find to anoint the body of Jesus. When they got there, the stone was rolled away and Jesus wasn't there. And then Peter and John ran and they witnessed and they found that what they said was true. The body wasn't there. And then other women who followed Jesus went and they too saw that he wasn't there. So I think that's the start. Chapter 23 and 24 is the good news. That is the gospel, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and soon be the return of our Lord and Savior. That's what the gospel is all about. Amen. And it's exciting. So now we're going to be picking up at verse 13, where two more witnesses see Jesus. It's called the Emmaus Road Experience. And I thought, and I was really thinking about this, and then Neil contacted me, said, hey, what better, if he could have the privilege of sharing on Emmaus Road. And I said, what better person than person who's been there, not 2,000 years ago, but had that Emmaus Road experience. And that's where he came up with his ministry, Emmaus Road, is because of that experience that he had walking down that path with the Lord. And so he's going to come up, he's going to pick up on verse 13, and he's going to share the Emmaus Road experience, and then I will pick up from there after he shares. All right, not today, but he's got the whole service today. There you go, brother. It's all yours.
Roots. Remember last week, Fernando said, made reference to it. I still have this pinned up in my office to remind us, to remind myself. I don't know how in the world I got that out of the ground. It just came up. And this morning, Fernando said, oh, I thought it was a lot longer. Well, I think it's pretty long. And may our roots go deep in the Word of God. It is a privilege, and I do regard it a privilege to, again, stand before you and share with you in particular how this story in Luke 24 is so meaningful to me. And so, as Pastor Steve said, let's turn to Luke 24, and I do like his suggestion, his encouragement that we stand for the reading of the Word. So if we could all stand together as you find the passage in Luke chapter 24. I would say as we are turning to that The Word of God, this would be a good time to make a commitment to read through the Bible in the year 2025. Proverbs 22:17. Listen to the words of the wise. I read that this morning as part of the Proverbs for today. And I can assure you that me reading that this morning, listen to the words of the wise, was as important for me today as it was in 1978, the first time when I started reading through the Bible every year. And so, roots, plant them deep in the Word of God. Fernando I don't remember when I gave that, showed that roots before, but last Sunday, Fernando remembered that. And so I will lift it up again. Roots, plant them deep in the Word of God. Can you see where it is, where it ends?
Yes.
Right here. Also, Fernando mentioned his prison experiences last Sunday. His message was powerful, by the way. If you weren't here, or even if you were, you can listen to it on the church's website. Well, I haven't been incarcerated in Donovan, nor in Alcatraz. But I did make my own prison. I suffered in it for 7 months. I was my own judge and executioner. Yep, I gave myself a 7-month prison term. Would have been longer, except 3 friends came alongside and bailed me out. So let's read this scripture in Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13 and continuing through 25. Now behold, 2 of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. And as Pastor Steve said, it was my wife's and my privilege to actually visit that village. There are actually 7 villages that are trying to claim to be the village of the Bible, but most people acknowledge that the village called Emmaus Nicopolis is the village that was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now behold, 2 of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are so sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known things which happen there these days?" And Jesus said, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the 3rd day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself.' Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. You may be seated. Who were the people involved in this exchange? We know the end of the story. So we know that the stranger who disappeared was our risen Lord and King, Jesus himself. And one of the other characters in this story is named Cleopas. A second century historian wrote saying that he had talked with the grandchildren of Cleopas. And they said that their grandfather was the brother of Joseph, the legal father of Jesus, making him, Cleopas, kind of like Jesus's uncle-in-law on his mother's side. But there is another, an unnamed person. And there are many opinions about who that is. And there is that important word, opinion. We need to be real careful when we are speaking the word of God that we separate what we read as actual scripture, the truth of God's word, and what we can surmise from context and from history. So I'm going to share my opinion. My wife does not share this opinion with me, and that's okay. I share my opinion along with several historians that I did research. One very real possibility is that the unnamed person is Mary, the wife of Cleopas. I know that famous picture of Jesus on the road to Emmaus shows it as two men, but that was drawn many, many years after the actual event took place. But listen to John 19:35. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, Mary, his mother, and his mother's sister, also named Mary, who was the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, I don't know why parents would name two of their daughters Mary, but maybe they pulled a George Foreman, who named all five of his sons George and one of his five daughters Georgiana. I don't know, but be that as it may, it only makes sense to me that after Mary, the wife of Cleopas, who was at the cross, seeing Jesus die, all of her hopes that he was the one to redeem Israel, had seen or at least had heard of his miracles. She was aware of his burial, and now some people were saying that he was alive, and other people were saying that his body had been stolen. It only makes sense to me that she would go looking for her husband and head for home. For as John 20:10 says, speaking of all the disciples, after these things happened, all of the disciples went away again to their own homes. The only other reference to this story is found in Mark's Gospel in chapter 16, verses 11 to 14. They heard her, that is Mary Magdalene, say that he was alive and that she had seen him, but they did not believe her. Later, he appeared in a different form to two of them who were on their way to the country. That's the Emmaus Road story. These two came back and told the others, but they did not believe them either. And we all know about doubting Thomas, who did not believe. Still later, Jesus appeared to the 11 and reproached them for the reluctance to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. But before we get too hard on them for their unbelief, I must ask myself, do I believe? Do I believe? Well, I didn't believe. And that's what resulted in me building my own prison. I didn't believe Romans 8:28. And we know. Oh, yes, we know. We can quote that scripture. We can know. There it is in scripture. But do we believe it in our heart? Has that truth become the motivation of our life? And we know that all things, not all things, just some things. Do we believe, do we know that all things, even five simple words, you're not needed here anymore. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I didn't believe. I did not believe. I didn't believe that those five words would work together for good. It happened this way. I had just received the highest commendation I had ever known in my teaching career from my boss. Then Yvonne and I were off on our 25th wedding anniversary Caribbean cruise. Wow. And when I returned to work, with no ado, no preparation, I was told those five simple words, you're not needed here anymore. I did not handle that well. And I built a prison. I built a prison of despondency, of deep depression. Oh, I got a job. I worked as a bill collector for a Christian ministry. Hello? Is this ABC God Loves You bookstore? Oh, yes, we have a sale going on right now. Can I help you? Yes, you can help me. We have an outstanding bill from you from 3 months ago. Oh, honey, didn't you pay that bill? Yes, we'll get it in the mail next month. Good morning. Yes, is this ABC Christian Bible Bookstore? Yes, we have a sale going. Can we help you? Yes, you can pay that bill. That was my job. But each day, I drove home, parked the car in the garage, and just sat there and cried. Not to belabor that part of the story, with my faithful wife at my side and two counselors, a Presbyterian, charismatic Presbyterian pastor, Richard Adams, and Paul Smith, Chuck Smith's brother. By January 1st of 1983, they had convinced me that there was yet life of ministry for us and that it would be in the area of missions. The whole month of January, I tried to make something happen. Page after legal page of yellow paper was wadded up and trashed. On February 1st, I said to God, if what they are saying is true, that there is ministry yet ahead of us, in one flash of insight, you are going to have to show me the thrust of the ministry, the name for the ministry, and the logo for the ministry. Gideon had nothing on me. I was desperate. I further told God, that I was not going to give another thought to the subject. If anything was going to happen, he would have to act. The whole month of February went by, almost. On February 28th of 1983, at 8 o'clock in the morning, as I was reading scripture before going to work as a bill collector, I came to Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. And in one flash of insight, God revealed to me the thrust of the ministry, the name for the ministry, and the logo for the ministry. I had in my files a line drawing of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That would be the logo. The name, of course, would be Emmaus Road International. The thrust, let's look at that now. There were 6 points. In fact, I had been teaching these 6 characteristics to missionary candidates for several years, not even realizing that they were already here in the Word of God. But the truth of these passages is for all of us, not only for missionaries. So let's begin at verse 13. Jesus came alongside and walked with them. And yes, when missionaries go to the fields of service, they should not go with the attitude of, I will be the great savior of the tribe or the city or whatever the ministry they're going to be in. It is equally true when we minister. And this is going to be a message for us today of the work, the ministry, the opportunity we have to minister to each other. We come alongside. We don't hover over them as someone better than them. We're all in this together. We're all just part of the human family. When I started the school, Maranatha Christian Academy for Chuck Smith in Orange County, the final approval for hiring a teacher was for me to take them into Chuck's office for a talk. One lady, Mrs. Sizemore, I really wanted her for a teacher, but when we walked into his office, she completely fell apart. She couldn't put 2 words together. She stumbled. She almost fell. Chuck said, sit down, sit down. And he extended his arm out across the desk and pinched. I don't have as much flesh as he had, but pinched some flesh in his arm. And he simply said, flesh and blood, flesh and blood. We are all flesh and blood. When we sense the Lord wants us to minister somebody, we need to come alongside as an equal member of the human race. A further encouragement and warning was written by Paul to the Christians in the region of Galatia. Quote, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and being very careful that you do not fall into the same temptation yourself. Galatians 6:1. Jesus came alongside and walked with them. Next, in verse 16, but God kept them from recognizing him. Admittedly, on the mission field, it is a bit difficult to not stand out. But there are ways to not push yourself forward. Hey, Jesus, John, the brother of James, is talking. You remember them, right? Jesus called them the sons of thunder. Hey, Jesus, we have discussed this with our mother. And she also thinks it's a good idea. Jesus replied, what is it that you ask? She said to him, grant that these 2 sons of mine may sit in the place of honor, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. so human. Can we hide our identity? Let your light so shine among men that they see your good works. Stop right there. Oh, that is so easy and so much fun to do. I will sit on your right, my brother on your left. But Scripture does not stop there. Do it in such a way that they will glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. It was so humorous, I kept the picture. I was invited to speak at a missions conference in Cochabamba, Bolivia. When I got there, plastered all over the city were posters with my picture, making this announcement, the arrival of the missiologist, Dr. Ph.D. Neil Parolo, prolific writer and international conference speaker. Only it was not my photo. You talk about a put down, which was good. Which was good. They didn't come to see me. They came to hear the word of God. I don't know what happened. I asked him. He said, oh, something got mixed up between what we gave to the printer and what he printed. Anyway, when we are ministering, and to some, that might sound like the job of pastors, something that pastors do. It isn't. Can pastors only minister? No, that is not true. When we just stand quietly next to a person who is grieving, and they are feeling the warmth of our hand on their shoulder, we are ministering to them. So, when we are ministering, we do want to make sure that it is Jesus who is front and center. No banners, no bright lights, just Jesus. It was said of the disciples after they had been interrogated by the Sanhedrin, it is obvious that they have been with Jesus. Acts 4:13. It was Jesus that the Sanhedrin saw through the lives and testimony of the disciples. Come alongside and walk with them. Withhold your identity as best you can. Thirdly, Jesus listened to them. He was God. He knew exactly what they needed. Why did he take the time to listen to them? Why did he take the time to listen to them? Sorry, Steve, I stole that from you. He listened to them to give them the opportunity to express where they were coming from, to express their need. And Cleopas got going. Verse 18, are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on? I love Jesus's answer. What things? I can just imagine Jesus had to smile a smirk. Had to hide a smirk. But Cleopas keeps pouring out his heart with their distress. And we too, when we come alongside, putting Jesus forward, making sure that he is the focus, we need to let them, the one who is wanting help, to express what is troubling them. I was, many years ago, one of 12 elders when Mike McIntosh was pastor at Calvary Chapel San Diego over there in the North Park Theater. And he would have us standing in the front in the evening when he made the altar call. And two young couples approached me. And from the guys' haircuts, I knew they were brand new Navy recruits. And so we stood in a circle holding hands, and I said, "What can I pray with you about?" And the one standing next to me, the sailor standing next to me, said, "I have to get on a ship tomorrow, and I am deathly afraid of water. What I wanted to say was, what in the world did you join the Navy for?" But I didn't. I listened. I let him tell what was bothering him. And he told this story. When I was 10 years old, our extended family went to the lake. It was a hot day. I stripped down to my swimming suit, dove in. Nobody knew I had left. Nobody was with me. I got out to the middle of the lake and realized I was out of energy. I turned around, started yelling, swallowing water, and I sank to the bottom. And the mucky bottom of the lake sucked my foot in. I used a lot of my energy just to get to the surface. Got a little closer to shore, but I was still too far. Nobody heard me. Nobody saw me. I sank down again, sucked in again, and had to use energy just to get back up to the surface. This happened 2 or 3, 4 times, and then I knew I was dead. And I went down another time. But this time, my foot hit a rock. And I was able to push myself close enough to shore that I didn't drown. We're standing there. I said, "Let's pray." I didn't give any illustration of my experiences of swimming. I went to the Word of God. I said, "Let's pray." And I prayed every scripture that I could think about of Jesus is the rock, the tried stone, the precious stone, the one that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And then I believe it was Psalm 40, verse 2. "He lifted me out of the miry clay and set my foot on a rock." And my right hand just started going up and down as he shouted, "I'm free, I'm free." Oftentimes, what they say initially is not the real issue. On another occasion, when I was teaching, I watched a young couple develop a godly relationship. They married. I saw them the Sunday after they came home from their honeymoon. He was standing just behind her, a little bit taller than her. I looked at her and I said, "Hey, glad to see you back. We've decided to be celibate the rest of our life." I looked up beyond her to him, and he just sort of cocked his head and raised his eyebrows. I said, "Do you think maybe we should talk about this?" She came to my office, door left open, my secretary far enough so that she couldn't hear us, but close enough that there would be no problem. And she said, "We prepared for bed. But when he approached me, I just could not give myself to him." "Why?" She said, "All I could see was the experience that I saw when I was a young girl, just becoming a woman. The teacher had let me go home early. I knew the back door was open, so I walked in the back door. And I heard my mother screaming, 'Do it more, do it harder,' and saw a man on the dining room floor. And that's all I could see when my husband approached me." There were a lot of tears, a lot of crying. "You've got to forgive your mother." I don't know what all was said. But certainly those first words, "We're going to be celibate the rest of our life," were not what was going to be. We need to listen to their heart, what is really going on deep inside of them. And the story goes on. They have three children, so I'm sure that something better than celibacy happened. Jesus came alongside and walked with them. He withheld his identity. He listened to them. What's the next point? He went to the Word of God. The Son of God himself went to the Word of God to minister to these two people on the road to Emmaus. He didn't prance around them, appearing and disappearing, which he could have done. There were no strobe lights, no smoke for effect. No glitter falling down from the rafters. You've seen that on TV. He went to the Word of God. It says that he began with the books of Moses and then the prophets. Another passage said that he went to the Psalms. Maybe he started at Genesis 3:15, where he's speaking to the serpent, where God is speaking to the serpent. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, capital S. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Paul later made reference to this, quote, now to Abraham and his seed, capital S, the promise is made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Galatians 3:16. I can't imagine that on that road to Emmaus, he did not spend a lot of time in Isaiah 53, quote, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. As a father of three sons, I struggle with that verse. I cannot imagine that it would please me. It doesn't please me. When Kevin had that severe motorcycle accident and he is hanging between life and death, you better believe I was not pleased. And yet somehow in God's sovereign wisdom, it pleased him to bruise him, to put him to grief. Did he also go to Psalm 22, possibly? Despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights him. Mary, you were at the cross. Do you remember the religious leaders saying that? Jesus continues, they gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaw. They pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You saw them, didn't you, Mary? Rolling the dice for that beautiful, seamless tunic that Grandma made. And for us today, whatever words we say, whatever our method of ministry, we must make sure that it has its foundation in the Word of God. Whether it is a missionary drilling water wells for some village in Malawi, they are giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Or if you are sorting some giveaway clothes for a nonprofit distributor, I was naked and you clothed me. It must have its roots in the Word of God. Did I say roots? All that we say and do should have its foundation rooted deeply in the Word of God. The story continues. Jesus came alongside and walked with them. He withheld his identity. He listened to them. He revealed himself by the Word of God. Then point number 5. He stayed with them until their hearts were again burning with the truth of his resurrection. In verse 32, they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he walked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" The zeal, the fire in their belly. Yes, they had seen the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel. They saw or heard of his miracles. They knew his compassion. They knew his love. They had witnessed it. And now that fire had all but gone out as they were walking home to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. But now, they say, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? There is an interesting verse in Matthew 12, 20, which is a quote from Isaiah 42, 3. "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench or stomp out." Another lesson here from my own stupidity. I have talked about my commitment to read through the Bible every year, but I have to admit that there are some scriptures that don't make sense. They use terms and ideas that are out of context with our present culture. This is one of those verses. Bruised reed, smoking flax. But one year, I realized that all scripture is profitable, so I did a bit of research. And I've already used the illustration about the bruised reeds. You cannot use them for making furniture because a bruised reed, when it is bent and put into shape, when it dries, it will break at that point and ruin the piece of furniture. So they just broke them up and used them for firewood. But scripture says that he didn't discard broken lives, bruised reeds. He picked them up and said, "Go and sin no more." John 8:11. But what about smoking flax? Oil lamps were used for light in Bible times. The wick was usually made from flax twisted together to make a wick. As the wick burned, its upper portion became charred and the light dimmed. Once charred, unless trimmed, it would smolder and smoke, casting a dim light, and the eyes and the nose would be irritated by the smoke. The best thing to do with such a lamp is to put it out, quench it. Yes, just give that little pinch on that wick. But scripture says that Jesus didn't do that. He stayed with them. He trimmed their lamp until it was burning brightly again. Have we ever quenched someone's lamp. Put them down real good. Or not even be concerned about how low their lamp is burning. I have to tell another very sad story. Yvonne and I were on a six-week ministry finding trip through Europe. One of my board members had a friend who was pastoring a church in West Berlin. This was before the wall came down. So the train car approached East Germany. In the middle of the night, we feel that our train car is being lifted off of its wheels and put on another set of wheels for a different track gauge so that nobody could get out of East Germany and then into West Berlin. He wanted us to meet Pastor Schopp and bring him greetings. I groaned. From the very start, I had a wrong attitude. He was pastoring a church of a very dead denomination. And that is exactly what we found. Cold winter. The sermon was colder than the bricks of the walls. We labored through the weekend, oblivious to any needs. Sunday afternoon, the pastor walked us to the bus stop. It wasn't until he saw the bus several blocks away that he said, "Neil and Yvonne, I know that I am pastoring a dead church. I go from the hospital to the mortuary. But I do have a small group of young people. Could you send somebody to help me?" Attempting to sound sincere, I stumbled through a few words of encouragement. But I think you can imagine what I felt like. I didn't even recognize. I didn't put his wick out. I didn't even recognize that it was burning so low. Jesus did not quench the smoking flax. Do you know anyone whose wick needs trimming? Their fire for the Lord may have dimmed. Maybe it's about to go out. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit and equipped with the knowledge of the Word of God, let's be wick trimmers for the Lord. And lastly, when their spirits were infused with the truth of the Word of God, and they were enthused about the fact that He is truly alive, Jesus got out of their way. They ran the 7 miles back to Jerusalem, shouting, "He's risen, He's risen." We too can stand back and let those that we have ministered to run the race with the only valid message of hope. He's risen, He's risen. And we will answer back, "He is risen indeed." Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to You. You alone are to be worshiped, and we do. We worship You in spirit and in truth. We ask that in Your great mercy, You will bless us in such a way that Your name will be known in all the earth, Your saving health to all the nations. We exalt Your name. We worship you. You alone are worthy of all honor and glory and praise. Amen.